The truth is, there's so much material that I would want to give over on this topic. I wasn't sure the right order to give it over on, what to leave out, and what to include. And in the last, like, hour before the shiur, when I wanted to be just, like, planning on the order of how I would say it over, so I got a phone call of a young lady that needed help with something. And the whole topic of this shiur is going to be about chesed and putting everybody else in front of yourself. So I had, like, how could you be preparing a shiur, get a phone call from somebody that needs help, and ignore them, and then talk about that, and then talk about that topic. And then talk about that topic. So I took the phone call, and now we need Siyat Deshmaya in terms of the proper order here. One of the stories that I read that I wasn't planning on saying was a story about Rav Shlomo Zalman Orbach. Now, he used to always come to davening way before everybody else, and he was always one of the last ones to leave after davening, definitely not taking off his tefillin early and leaving in the middle of a chazar sashat, which he one day did. They saw him in his elderly age, huge tzaddik, one of the gedolei ador. Everything that he does is either kiddush Hashem or chil Hashem. Everybody is looking at him, and he takes off his tefillin in the middle of davening to leave early because he was so not well. He was so sick, and wherever he was feeling his pains at that moment, I know... And the story didn't say this is what was hurting him, but I know that he had issues with his mouth, that he had like a lot of pain in his tongue or in his mouth or something. Whatever it was, he was in so much terrible pain that he had to go home. And he left early, and one of his talmidim realized, wow, he must be suffering so much, and he walked him out, and he was malava him. And then in the street, somebody saw Rav Shlomo Zalman Orbach, he ran over to him to ask him for, you know, to ask him a shalah that he had. And the talmid was trying to say, like, now is not a good time. Rav Shlomo Zalman Orbach said, no, a Jew has a question, you always answer it. And he smiled and didn't give off any, you know, feeling to the guy that he was in any kind of pain or in any kind of rush. And the guy was even asking silly questions. Like, he was saying, like, it started off saying about how you know, that my neighbor downstairs wants me to put a carpet on the floor so that she doesn't hear our footsteps so much. Does she have the right to demand that of us? And then afterwards, he was asking for advice on how to clean a carpet and what's the right way to clean a carpet. Nothing that he needs to be bothering Rav Shlomo Zalman Orbach about. But the Talmud said, at no moment did you see Rav Shlomo Zalman Orbach was trying to end the conversation. You couldn't see on him that he was trying to get away from this guy. A Jew always puts everybody else ahead of himself. There is, in the beginning of the Nefesh HaChaim, so the son of Rav Chaim Yivolozhin writes about his father a little bit. And one of the things he says about his father, V'ko hayo dvaro alai tamid. My father used to say to me, Rav Chaim Yivolozhin, the Talmud of the Gra, used to say to me all the time, Shezeh kol ha'adam, that this is all of what man is about. Lo la'atzmo nivra rak lahoil la'achrini. Man wasn't created for himself and to take care of himself, but rather to help and to give to others. Whatever he could find within his ability, whatever it is that he has to give, man has to give of himself to everybody else. And it's interesting because there's such a large Shulchan Aruch and there's such a large Shas. And yes, it definitely talks about Ben Adam L'Chaveiro and mitzvos, but is the impression that we always get, if you sum every, you get the Gadol Ador, you get the greatest Tamachim, you get someone like Rav Chaim Yivolozhin, sum the whole thing up. What are we here in this world for? And he says, not for yourself, but to give to others. Is that the conclusion that we would automatically come up with? But in the there's a famous letter of the Gra that he wrote to his wife and children and mother when he was leaving and trying to get to Eretz Yisrael at the end of his life. In the end, he didn't end up making it, and he came back home. But he was writing a goodbye letter and, like, final messages to everybody. And in it, he writes a line. He says, Ki ikar mitzvos ha-Torah l'sameach es habruim. The main idea behind all the mitzvot of the Torah is to give simcha to all of creations and to all of people. And that's what it's all about, if you have to sum it up. And the truth is, It's not the Gra, and it's not Rav Chaim Yivolozhin. It's an explicit, two explicit Gemaras at least, that you've heard of both of them. One is the story with Rabbi Kiva that he said, Zekla Gadol B'Torah Ve'Ahavta L'Recha Kamocha, that if you have, like, one of the biggest important things in all of the Torah is Ve'Ahavta L'Recha Kamocha. And then the famous story with the guy that wanted to convert, right, that came to Hillel HaZaken and said, teach me all of the Torah in one foot, and if not, otherwise I'm not going to be Mizgayer. And Hillel said, okay, I'll tell you everything on one foot. And he said, De'alach sani lechavrach lo ta'avid. What you hate, what you don't like, don't do to your friend. Zu hi kol Torah kula, that's all of the Torah. Everything else is just the perish of that. Go and learn it. You know, if you had to take one sentence and say all the Torah stems from that one sentence, it's what you don't want done to you, don't do to your friend. How does that make sense? We'll talk about it in one moment, but it's an explicit Gemara that if you have to sum up all the Torah, it's ve'ahavta le'echa kamocha, it's don't do to others what you don't want to do to you. As a side point, but an important point, is what do you mean? But that's ben adam lechavero, but there's also ben adam lemakom. Though you wanted the assignment, there's also ben adam lemakom. What about the mitzvah of tefillin? What about the mitzvah of tzitzis? What about davening? What about Shabbos? What there's Sibur Yitzias Mitzrayim. What does that do with ben adam lechavero? Don't do to others what you don't want done to you. But what would you say about somebody who outwardly everybody that sees him is a tremendous baal chesed? He's involved in so many chesed organizations, everything that he meets in the street. Hi, how are you? He's crossing the old ladies in the street, everything. But all of a sudden, one day you see him with his family, and you see him yelling at his wife, being mean to his kids, slapping them, being cruel to them. All of a sudden, you lose all respect for that person. This guy's a fake. He's nice to the people that it's convenient and easy to be nice to put on a good show. But with his family, he's a monster. He's not actually a really nice guy. He just wants people to like him. If somebody's not nice to their parents, then they're not nice. To not listen to what... If somebody were to go into somebody else's house, right? Start to move furniture around, take pictures down, hang up their own, start blasting music that the owner of the house doesn't necessarily like, start to take from his fridge, put other things in, start to destroy the place, you would say, this guy is terrible, he's cruel. For somebody to live in this world and in their own body with all of the functions and the abilities that we have in our body that Hashem gave to us, and then to go against him with it and not follow the mitzvahs of the Torah, not keep Shabbos, not keep kashrus, not touch people that he doesn't let us touch, listen to things or say things he doesn't let us talk about, we're using his free presence that he gave to us upon birth, which itself was a present, we're walking into his home, the whole world, which we have no ownership over, and we're taking over the place, picking and choosing what we want to do based on what's comfortable for us, as if it's our house. That's cruel. What you don't want your friend to do to you, what you wouldn't want somebody to do to you, don't do to others. Applies to HaKadosh Baruch Hu also. It applies to your family, your parents, your sisters, and applies to God who gave you everything in the entire world. You can't be nice to everybody and not to God. That's cruel. If somebody doesn't have good midos, then they can have ben adam lemakom. Then their tefillah and their shav, everything is going to be lacking if they don't have good midos towards others. When you have good midos towards others, it's also a working ground towards building the proper relationship with the Kadosh Baruch Hu. If you have gaiva with people, then you have gaiva between you and a Kadosh Baruch Hu. That's an important point to think about. When Chazal teach us when the Torah teaches us the idea of having good midos, that you have to have rachamim, that you have to have compassion and mercy. When Chazal teach us that you need to do bikur cholim, hachnasas orchem, and you have to bury the dead and things like that, how do they teach it to us? Are there psukim for each one of these things? No. The Torah says, mahalachta bedrachav, go in the ways of Hashem. And Chazal learned from there, just like Hashem has rachamim, you have to have rachamim. Just like Hashem has compassion, you have to have compassion. Just like Hashem was machnas orchem into this world, you have to be machnas orchem. Just like Hashem is mavakar cholim, he visited Avraham, you have to do bikur cholim. In other words, if we have to look at who is our role model when it comes to giving, who is our role model of Eidon Lechavero, when we want to see what are good midos, how to treat others and how to give to others, who are we trying to learn from? HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself. HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself. That is what our goal is. And now, if we look around the world, then we learn, how is it that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives? The Alter Mikam, I think, pointed out, he said, if you just look at the world, and the biggest midah of Hashem that just stands out and screams at you all the time, and it's so there constantly that you could almost ignore it because we're so used to it, is the midah of Hashem's unbelievable, unconditional giving that he's constantly giving to all of us all the time. And he gives to us in a way that we don't even feel like we're being given to. That if we didn't take a step back and think about it, we would just even take it for granted. And when he gives to us, he doesn't just give us our bare necessities. He didn't just make it that there's two foods you could eat. Those that give you this group of vitamins and those that give you that group of minerals. And now you're set for life. He made food come in so many flavors and colors and tastes. And you could cook it and it tastes like this. And you could bake it and you could have it raw. And then it's seasonal so you don't get bored of anything. There's always new things coming out a few months later when you got tired of the bananas. Now then the oranges or the strawberries come or whatever it is. And every fruit. And he didn't have to do it like that. He didn't have to do it like that at all. He couldn't make it that there's two foods. But there's an all different types of meat and all different types of chicken and all different types of fish and flavors and spices. And when he gave in a way that's way above and beyond what our necessities and what our needs are. You just feel overwhelmingly loved by Kershaw. He made things smell good so you could enjoy it. He made it look good with bright and different colors so that it could be exciting for you. When Avram Avinu invited the guests, Avram Avinu did Achnas Orchim all the time. Chazal say, the Avram Avinu set up, like I think we spoke about this once, he set up like a massive Hachnasas Orchim network all around his area and his country, where throughout the desert, every once in a while, you would bump into like a massive Avram Avinu free hotel underneath some tree where you could eat and you could drink and you could sleep and you didn't have to pay anything. All you had to do was thank Hashem that gave all these things to this world. The Torah shows us one example of Avram Avinu's Hachnasas Orchim. It's not going to go through his everyday schedule of his whole life. It told us certain things that they wanted to take out forever. And they show us the menu of what he served to the Malachim, who he thought were Arabs. He had them clean their feet, Rashi says, because in those days, the Avot Devarazor would worship the dirt on the floor, and he had to wash them, wash their feet before he would enter their home. But he thought these are Avot Devarazor, and he fed them the best of his meats, way beyond any the effort that he put into what he gave to them, more than what they needed to eat. And the schar that he got for us, the Chazal showed to us, first of all, he was promised with Yitzhak, so it was then that he was told that he's actually going to have a child from Sarah, and the Jewish people will come out from him. But the Jews were given the mud in the desert, and the water in the desert, and the slav, everything, b'schus, what Avraham Avinu feeding the Malachim. And the Malachim were Malachim, they didn't even need it. He didn't actually help anybody at the end of the day. He thought he was helping Avraham Avinu with Zara, and he wasn't even helping anyone because Malachim don't need to eat. It's like when you give to a fake poor person on the street. You think you're helping somebody, and in the end you didn't. So let's say, whether or not he got the mitzvah of tzedakah, there was tremendous chah waiting for that. And that's the example that the Torah decides to show to us. It wasn't about the ani, because they weren't actually aniyim, they were angels. And it didn't matter who they were, because they were over the Avodah Zarah. Look how way above and beyond Avram went when giving to the people that were coming to him at a time that he was sick and he wasn't well and nobody asked him to come to them. He looked for them and it was the heat of the day. He had every excuse in the book and more not to invite people in. And even then, he went above and beyond. And our homes are supposed to look like that. When you look at the Gedolim and the Tzadikim and the Tzidkanios and you read the Gedolim stories in the books, you see what a Torah home is meant to look at. Rav Chaim Ibrisk, you must have heard from one of Ruvain this year. Besides being famous for Chidush Rav Chaim and teaching this whole style of learning to the world. So if you read about his life, it was unbelievable. Basically, his door was open to anybody. People didn't have to knock. The entire community would just go in and out of his house all the time. They would take from his closet, sleep on his beds, use all of his things. They used to post notes and announcements for the community in his living room just because everybody was there all the time using all of his things. He didn't show any feeling that this is mine. He didn't have a feeling. So somebody once asked him, why do you even have a door then? If everybody just like walk in and out all the time, people are going in and out, why do you have a door? This is the Rambam holds that a door is only chayv, that a door, you know, post is only chayiv in the mezuzah if it actually has a door. So he had a door there only so she'd be chayiv in the mitzvah mezuzah, but he wasn't actually stopping anybody. There was nobody that could have come in. Imagine you go to your room one day and there's somebody else in your bed, sleeping. And you're so tired from a long day in the Beit Midrash or whatever, and you want your bed. You're a little bit annoyed at that guy. Like, what is he doing? Like, that's my bed. And you like wake him up and he says, what, I was here first. What do you feel, I was here first? So you go home to your family at home. You get back to your bed after a whole year of not being here, and there's some like stranger in the street in your bed. And you wake up and he's like, well, I was here first. You just got here now. I'm sleeping already. Mama! Like, so there's a story of Chaim Brisk, his son, I guess it was the Briskarav, the Grizz, once came to his father. He said, somebody's in my bed. And he said that he was here first. So, but it's my bed. He said, he's first. So Chaim said, he's right. Nothing's ours. It's not, we don't have nothing that's ours in this house. This house is Hefker. It's the first thing we learned in kindergarten. Ahmed, how many doors in his tent?
Four
open doors. Said he shouldn't miss any guests, and everyone should feel that they could walk in and out whenever it is they wanted. That was the first Jewish home. That's the first thing that we learn about it, what it is supposed to be like. Of Chaim Kanievsky's home, especially when Rebbetzin Kanievsky, Rabbi Yosef's daughter, was still alive, there were people in and out, opening his fridge, taking things. She made tons of food. Most of what she made, she just gave away to everybody in the community. One time, she bought herself grape juice, Erev Yom Kippur, because to help her with her fast. She's an old lady. Somebody just took it and drank the whole thing. Like, you couldn't keep anything in that house. And they would never get upset about anything, because they never felt like they owned anything, even to begin with. There's a Gemara that says, you think this is craziness? The Gemara that says about, talking about Yoav, how Yoav lived. It says, just like, his house was like a midbar. Ma midbar mufkra lakol, af beis shel Yoav mufkra lakol. It's a virtue and a value to see your house as hefker. One of the first Mishnayos that you probably learned by heart in Pirkei Avos, from the earliest of Tanaim. Yosi ben Yochanan Ishur Shalayim Omer, Yehi Beitcha Patuach Lirbacha, V'yu Aniyim B'nei Beitcha. He doesn't say that you should give poor people food. He says, Yehu Aniyim B'nei Beitcha. Poor people should live in your home. They should be B'nei Beitcha. They should feel comfortable and live in your home and use all of your things. It's not like just in the stories of the Tzaddikim. It's Mishnayos. And it goes even further. There's a Mishnah Pekavos that you've all learned before. Somebody that says, Shali, Shali, Shalcha, Shalcha. Right? What's mine is mine. What's yours is yours. He doesn't steal anything. He doesn't take anything from anybody. But he also doesn't want people taking from him. Shali, Shali. If I decide to get tzedakah, I'll give you tzedakah, and I'll do a mitzvah, and I'll feel good that I gave you my money, or I lent you my hoe. The more probably talks about lending a hoe, that seems to be like normal behavior. That's really how we. That's usually how we look at our belongings. Chazal say Zoe Midas Sdom. That's how the people of stone that were destroyed looked at their own belongings. What's mine is mine. If I decide to give, I'll give. I don't have to give. What's yours is yours. I'm not going to take it. And what's the correct mida? Says the Mishnah, Shali, Shalcha, Shalcha, Shalcha. What's mine is yours, what's yours is yours. I own nothing. Everything of mine is Hefker. I'm not trying to sell you a life that I'm actually living. I don't do this. My door is locked at night. I'm saying we don't have people walking in and just taking our things left and right. But I'm describing to you what a Jewish home, and when you look at the Tzaddikim and the Gedolim, how they live, through all the generations, you'll find this pattern passed down this way. In Chazal and Mishnayos, you'll see it this said over and over again. V'hat l'recha kamocha, just like yourself, that's how you treat somebody else. This is no more mine than it is yours. Rashi says on Chumash, when you lend money, im kesef talves ami, es ha'ani imach. Why did it say it's ha'ani imach? He says, havi mistaka ba'atma ki'ilu ata ani. Look at yourself like you're the ani, and he's the wealthy person giving you money. Don't feel like you're doing a mitzvah and you're giving somebody of your money. This isn't your money. All the money you have is given to you by Hashem. Anything you don't need, to live off of was there for you to give as tzedakah. Right? Chazal, the famous story where they asked Rabbi Akiva, if Hashem loves the Aniyim, so why didn't he give them money? So he said, because Hashem wanted to give us the schus and save us from Gehenna, but he had the schus by of giving tzedakah. Meaning, anything that we have over our necessities are to give and help others with it. So therefore, it's a pikadon. It's something that you're watching. Hashem entrusted you with it, entrusted you with that money to use it for his mitzvahs, for his people in the world, and to give of everything the way that he gives everybody everything all the time. There's a story, I heard this from a few different tzaddikim. I had a similar reaction where somebody won the lottery or hit it big in business, made tons of money, and the Rav was really, really nervous. Oh my gosh, wow, what a huge responsibility Kadosh Baruch Hu just gave him. That's scary. To suddenly make it big and have a lot of money, wow, what a bigger, I have to use so much. Every dollar, we have to be careful that we use it in the right way, for what Hashem would have wanted us to use it for. Now there are so many more dollars to make sure are used for what Hashem would have wanted me to use it for. There is no Shali, Shali, what's mine is mine. That's something that we need to try to live like that. Chesed sometimes in our head is, if you're going to Hask, or if you go to Shalva, you know, if you go to the orphanage, I'm a Baal Chesed. Those are all acts of Chesed, and they're beautiful, unbelievable things. But Chesed is a perspective. It's a way to look at other people in life. It's when you're driving and somebody cuts you off, are you angry at them or not? When somebody uses your pen or your pencil or whatever it is without asking, are you angry at them or not? Chesed is way more than just going and finding somebody needy once a week and helping them, or driving around and handing out packages of food for Shabbos, which is all acts that a Jew should have in his life. But it goes way, way beyond all of that. Yeah.
How does somebody like us take that, like the mice, like all these like stories, like obviously it's like a very high madriga, like how do we know how much we're supposed to keep, like I'm not going to like just start giving my phone to anybody who asks for it. So like, how do we know how much we're supposed to be giving over and supposed to not be giving over?
Start to give it more. I don't know if the phone counts. It depends what they're using it for.
No, I'm saying, an example. I'm not going to like win a new Rabbi Vlatsky incentive and then Jonah comes over and he's like, oh, I want that Mishnah Berurah. I'm like, let him take it. You know what I'm saying? Like,
let me borrow it.
Okay, but that, okay, I'm saying, how do we take these stories from Chaim, when
you see a goal like this, then at least it even changes the next thing that's a test piece that's in front of you. Whenever you could lend somebody something or give it to somebody, whenever they want something and you really don't want to let them, you try to use this to help give you the chizuk to say yes. The more times you say yes, it gets easier and easier to say yes. You care more about Klai Yisrael and other people, and you feel less possessive over the things that you have. In the beginning, we're training ourselves. We all grew up in a way, myself included. Our parents are not at fault. It's just the way that we're taught, the way the world runs, is that we feel very possessive over our things, and we feel really good when we give them away. But if we slowly train ourselves to give of our things more freely, to not be upset with people that take without asking, and by the way, it's not just money-related things. It's anything that we have to give. If somebody's bothering you during learning because they're asking you to help them with something, you have chachma and you have a pshat that Hashem gave to you, and it's not just yours. You have to share it now with that other person that needs it. You have an ability. You know how to fix things and he doesn't, and he needs help fixing it. Give of your time and your knowledge to fix something, and now give that person to fix it. It's not just a matter about belongings. It's whatever it is that we have to give. You're good at math. You help people then who are struggling in math. Whatever it is that you have to give, you make yourself as hefker as possible towards giving towards others. In the beginning it's hard, and then it gets easier and easier and easier. At least at this stage, not to be as upset at other people that use our things, and more times to pass the test of giving and sharing than maybe we have passed it until now. There's a story, a book I'm reading now, of Ben Zion Feldman. He was nifted in the last couple of years. He was big Feldman, no Dalit in there. And he was one of the Gedolei Ador, less known by the Gedolei, but not necessarily known by us. As much, and unbelievable stories in here. One of them that I just happened to read two nights ago was where early on he lived in poverty for most of his life. He was learning you know, all the time with that salary. He lived in he had his apartment was, I think, a bedroom, a main room with a kitchen in it, and a porch. They closed in the small porch for him and his wife, and I think six of his kids slept in the bedroom, six of them slept in the big room. 12 kids in a teeny, teeny apartment, barely any money, only eating the barest of food they could afford. And anybody that saw their house or knew their kids saw the happiest people in the world. You could never see, nobody looked like they were suffering. Everyone looked super happy, okay? So one of the things that he would also do besides learning all the time was do tremendous acts of chesed and collecting tzedakah for other people. So one example that his wife said during his shiva that she just told one of her sons, not meaning for him to tell it over in a book, but then she passed away, I guess, and then he wrote it in the book. And where earlier on, when they were younger, so one time he heard about two chassanim, like two chassans that were getting married who had no money and they weren't able to like buy the barest of things, and their weddings were coming up and they needed money, and his heart went out to them. He felt terrible. And he went around collecting money for them, asking people for money. Whenever he gave a shiur, he would announce, "I'm collecting for two chassanim. It's something that weighs heavily on my heart." And he went to different communities, and he raised for both chassanim. And he had two separate, you know, bags: one with the money for one chassan, one with the money for the other chassan. And the house, two separate drawers for each chassan, that it shouldn't get mixed. Everybody should get what was raised specifically for them. It was a week or two before their chassanas, and he realized that one chassan, however it was, got a lot more money than the other chassan. And he felt really terrible. He felt like it's upon him, even though it's not his fault, nothing happened, but to go out and raise even more money for that chassan that got less. And he went out again and raised even more money, but it still didn't help come equal. And he said to his wife, he said, "I feel so bad. This chassan isn't getting anywhere close to what the other chassan is getting. I want to do whatever it is that we could. This month, I want to give like half of what we live on a month to this chassan." Like, we already just live on the barest minimum. Like how are we gonna do it? And he was begging her, "Please, just this month, can we give to this chassan who's getting married?" He just started off with simcha, and she agreed, and they gave whatever they could. It added, but it still didn't come anywhere close to what the other chassan got. A week or so before the wedding, he hands to both the chassanim separately what he collected for them. And as young bachrim, the story says, often, you know, don't always do the right thing, but they spoke to each other and they compared what they each got. And the chassan that got a lot less was upset and started to be angry at Rav Feldman and spread rumors that when he collects tzedakah, he takes some of it for himself and for his family. And he might not be so trustworthy. When he collects for tzedakah causes in the future, you shouldn't necessarily give to him. You can't for sure trust him. He was terribly hurt by that. But he kept his mouth closed. He didn't say anything to anyone. And the guy complained to his family members and said, "I'm not sure how trustworthy your father is. I think he's taking some money for the family." And his wife heard about it, and she wanted to say something. And he didn't let her. He said, "When you give chesed and you do tzedakah for other people, it has to be with the knowledge and the condition that they may even throw rocks at you. They may even come with claims against you and be angry at you, despite the fact that you're the one giving to them and sacrificing for them. But that's the ultimate tzedakah, and that's doing chesed shel emes, where you're not going to get anything returned. The opposite, you only get hurt in return. Where do we learn this from? Who does it like this? I'll role model in chesed all day long. How often are we doing what Hashem wants, or falling short of what Hashem wants, or saying we're too uncomfortable? I don't want to do that thing, the small things that He asks from us." Taking the things that he has and using them for things that he doesn't want, and he still keeps them giving to us all day long, so many presents. We have to model ourselves after that. Give to people, even if they're hurting us back with the things that we're giving to them. Somebody asked his wife once, "I want to get involved in some tzedakah organization. Like, should I?" So she said, "Whenever you enter these things, you just have to know that, you know, we're constantly, every moment of the day, receiving handouts from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Every breath we take, everything that we see, every step that we take, it's all handouts from HaKadosh Baruch Hu to us, undeserved all the time. But the difference between us and a poor person that goes knocking on doors is that a poor person that goes knocking on doors knows that it's his money. He doesn't have to give me anything. Whatever he gives me, I have to just be so thankful. Whatever it is they gave me, you know, and he doesn't come with claims against a wealthy person. Why didn't you give me this? Why didn't you give me that? You're lucky that he gave you anything at all. But we are poor people that live off of handouts all day long, and we come with claims to Hashem. And we demand more. We ask more. We're upset when He doesn't give us everything the way that we'd want Him to give it to us. And that's how we have to give to other people. We have to give to other people, she said, in that way too. If you're ready, if you want to enter a charity organization, go into it knowing people that you give to may be upset with you regularly, and it will be unfair, and you give to them anyway. But it's a common experience that happens when you're giving to others, and you have to be ready even for that. Our expectations of being good people are way beyond what the Goyim talk about when they talk about being a good person. Anything that you'll see in a television show or a news show about somebody really great and good, there's probably a lot for us to learn from that and to copy, but what the Torah expects from us in giving, Sheli Shalcha, 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 is so way beyond what a normal human being would ever think of on his own, and we would never even think that people could reach such levels in our generation, and there are people that live like that. And that's the expectation that we need to have from ourselves.